Good morning, congregation, and a welcome to our worship service this morning. We welcome all visitors who are worshiping with us today, and also a special welcome to all who are following along with us online. We have one announcement from the council this morning. There's a council meeting scheduled for Monday evening at 7:30. Again, the congregation is reminded that there will be award lunch today involving awards 1, 4, and 5, and these are then from the elders, the young, Rapp, and Visser. We welcome Reverend Doug de Boer, Doug Vennebrugt, pastor of the Langley Canadian Reformed Church, to lead our worship service this morning.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good to be in your midst again on this Sunday morning. If you're able, I invite you to rise as God calls us to worship. We hear God's call to worship in Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. As we gather for worship, we confess our trust in the Lord with the words,
"Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of Amen."
Receive now the greeting of our God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's respond to that greeting of our God by singing to his praise from hymn number 13.
Thank you.
Once again, we turn our attention in our worship to the law of our God, the law that God introduces to us by reminding us that He is the God of grace. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I want to read then with you also by way of reminder of God's grace from Titus chapter 2. The verses 11 and 12. These words, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the first Sunday of Advent, and we are waiting for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we wait, and I'll reflect more on that in the sermon this morning, as we wait, we have learned to say no to what is sin and yes to what is holy. And we've learned that also through these Ten Commandments as we read them again this morning from Exodus chapter 20. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Our Lord Jesus Christ summarized these Ten Commandments when he taught us the following: You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Let's sing from Psalm 30. As our song of response, page 65, we're going to sing the stanzas 2 and 5 of Psalm 30.
Thank you.
let's come to our God in prayer as we seek his blessing. Our Father in heaven, we come to you on this Sunday morning. And we give you thanks. And we praise you forever. Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have shown us favor. In his appearing for the first time, your grace has appeared. Your grace that brings salvation to all people. No matter how great our sins, no matter what our background, no matter what our personal stories, our countries of origin, we've come to share in the salvation that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And as such, you have turned our sadness into joy. Father in heaven, it is especially on a Sunday morning that we are filled with joyful dance, that we are filled with happiness. The dark day of Saturday of Christ in the tomb has given way to the bright light of Sunday, to the risen and glorified Jesus Christ, who is now ascended and seated at your right hand in the heavenly realms. And from there you pour out every spiritual blessing in Christ, blessings that we enjoy. Not only forgiveness, but also, Father, all the fullness of salvation, life, light, glory, adoption as sons and daughters of yours. And so our hearts are filled with joy and happiness this morning. We come here to sing your praises. We come here to bring you our prayers and our petitions with thanksgiving. We come here ready to give financial gifts, all as expressions of our thankfulness to you. And as we meet you here this morning, you meet us according to your promise as a God of grace. Grace to you and peace, you have said. And how we need that grace and that peace, because in and of ourselves we know who we are, sinful people. People who share in that first sin of our parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Who share in broken relationship with you in and of ourselves. But you have met us in grace in Christ, and you've repaired the relationship. And you welcome us this morning as your sons and daughters, and you have said, if anyone confesses his or her sins, you will forgive. And so we confess our sins together this morning. We acknowledge that as we hear your law, we have sometimes in this past week said yes to ungodliness and no to righteousness. And for these our sins, we are heartily sorry. We seek that cleansing in the blood of Christ. We pray, wrap us each day again in those robes of righteousness, which are our robes of joy. And help us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, to grow in holiness, so that we might be holy even as you are holy. To that end, Father, we pray, bless the reading now and the explanation of your word. That as the gospel of holiness is proclaimed in Jesus Christ, we might be strengthened in our Christian faith. That our spirits would be filled with your spirit. That our minds would be filled with your thoughts. That our hearts would be filled with your desires, and that our bodies would move according to your purposes. To the praise and to the glory of your name, for the salvation of other sinners, and for the assurance of our own faith. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles as we turn in Holy Scripture this morning. To Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. We're going to read chapter 4, verse 13. through to chapter 5, verse 28, either page 836 or page 1820 in your pew Bible. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. And he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So far, our reading in God's holy word, and may he bless it in our hearing this morning. We sing by way of preparation from Psalm 19, stanza 6. You'll find that on page 41 of your book of prayers.
Oh,
I invite you to keep your Bibles open this morning to our reading from 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. I will give particular attention to verses 23 and 24 of chapter 5. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Beloved in Christ, I want to introduce you this morning to the teaching on active waiting. I know it almost sounds like an oxymoron. So much of our waiting is inactive. So much of our waiting involves doing nothing. There's probably no greater illustration of this than when you are in the waiting room of the ER. I'm sure you, like me, have been blessed to sit in an emergency room waiting room. Every time I sit there, I'm reminded it involves a whole lot of doing nothing, with the odd exception of responding to a text from my wife, two words, one punctuation mark. Still waiting? Question mark? Yes, still waiting. You sit there waiting, hoping that eventually your name will be called, forgetting that they triage and that your particular ailment is not overly serious. And if you start to get annoyed, they will even say, look, you're not dying. You'll be fine. You just have to wait your turn. And if you've done this more than once, you know that there's no reason to get particularly excited when your name is called, because you will just wait on the other side of the door, more doing nothing. This is how we often experience waiting. Well, today is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent refers to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a tradition in the Christian church that the four Sundays before Christmas are Advent Sundays, Sundays that focus on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as such, Sundays that also focus on our waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are not the first people to wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the people of Israel of old. They were waiting for the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of a man like Simeon, who we meet in Luke chapter 2. As Luke introduces us to this man named Simeon, he says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon was waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit had told him that he would not die before seeing the coming of the Lord Jesus. And yet, as we read Luke chapter 2, we do not discover that Simeon is sitting on a chair in the temple courts waiting for the consolation. He doesn't say, well, the Holy Spirit has told me that I'm going to see the coming of the Lord Jesus before I die, so let me sit here and wait because I know I will see him. No, Simeon carried on with his day-to-day activities. Matter of fact, we're told in Luke chapter 2 that it's the Holy Spirit who nudges him and says, okay, it's time to go into the temple courts. He's here. So Simeon continued to do his work, continued with his daily activities, but all under that umbrella, if you will, with the perspective that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Christ. There's something very instructive in Simeon for you and for me today. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. The Holy Spirit has revealed this to us. He has not revealed that he will necessarily come within our lifetime. What he has revealed is that he can come at any day, at any moment, at any hour. And so we ought always to be prepared for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to be waiting for this consolation, even as Simeon waited long ago. And so we're not doing nothing. We're doing all the things that we normally do. We live our lives. And so we are busy with what's called active waiting. But what kind of activity are we engaged in? Well, we're engaged in the activity of holiness. If you are to look at your life and all of your different daily activities, all those activities ought to be characterized by this overarching activity of holiness, which itself is determined by the fact that you are actively waiting for the consolation of Israel. You're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord is coming. Paul teaches us this in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. And when he gets to 1 Thessalonians 5, he zeroes in on the activity of your waiting. And it is definitely marked by holiness. You must not be like others, writes the apostle, who are asleep, but you must be alert. You must not be like others who live in sin, but you must live as those who belong to the light and who belong to the day. And so I ask you this morning, as you look at your life, as you look at your day-to-day activities, are you giving evidence of the fact that you are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the evidence that you should be looking for in your life is the activity of holiness. So as you look at your life, is your life marked by holiness? This morning I want to encourage you in the activity of holiness by highlighting for you God's activity in this period of waiting in your life. You see, God does not require you to get ready on your own. God does not require you to actively wait on your own. God comes into your life in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he helps you to get ready. And so that's the message this morning as I open God's word with you to 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Our faithful God prepares you for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see two things. First, a prayer that he might sanctify you completely, or through and through, as our text says. And then also a promise that he will sanctify you completely. So first, a prayer. The prayer begins with these words: may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Notice where the emphasis is. The emphasis is on God. May God himself, and then he adds, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. You're the object. God is the active worker in this prayer. It is striking that he is called the God of peace. Peace is wholeness. So we often apply that word peace to our relationships. When relationships are whole, there is peace. When relationships are broken and people are enemies of each other, there is no peace. Our God is a God of peace. Our God is a God of wholeness. God is the source of peace. God is the one who restores broken relationships and makes them whole. Our God did this for the relationship between himself and us. That relationship that began in a state of wholeness, a state of perfection even. God created man to relate to him perfectly. But then man sinned and the relationship broke. And in that broken relationship, Paul describes us in Romans 5 as having become the enemies of God. So now we're not together. There's no wholeness. We're apart. There's conflict. But God, in his great love, sends us the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared once for the salvation of all people. He sent his son Jesus Christ to bring about wholeness in the relationship. That through the death of his son, we might be reconciled to him. And that is what Christ did through his death. He restored wholeness to the relationship between God and man so that we can say we have peace with God and God can say I have peace with you. But why at this moment? Why in this prayer does the apostle say, now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through? Because wholeness is a key concept in our text. It's a concept that I've tried to capture by saying in this first point that God might sanctify you completely. Because God is the God of wholeness. Only God himself is the one who can sanctify you completely, wholly, or as we read in our text, through and through. Now the word sanctify, as I often teach my catechism students, who often forget what it means, and so I'll say it again. The word sanctify refers to the process of being made holy. It's a process that involves both God and us. It's a process that always begins with God and continues with us. It is ultimately, as we shall see in our text, completed by God. That it is a process that is not exclusive to God, as for instance justification is clear from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. It is God's will that you live a holy life. You need to live a holy life. You need to avoid what is impure. You need to embrace what is pure. Chapter 4, verse 7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. God calls us to be sanctified. That's the call to you, to me, to every Christian, to all who confess the name of Jesus Christ. This is the will of God, that you should be sanctified. So living a holy life is something you must do. It's something I must do. Yet at the same time, it is something God must do for you and for me. Unless God does this for you and me, we cannot live a holy life. Now, that doesn't take away any responsibility from us because, of course, God does do this for his children. But how essential it is, brothers and sisters, for you and I to understand this part of Holy Scripture. And it's important also in this context of Advent, as we are preparing ourselves to get ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to get ready, you need to depend upon God to prepare you. You cannot live a holy life unless God sanctifies you. Therefore, God has to be sanctifying you so that you can be ready for Christ. And that leads to this simple question. Do you pray this petition? Do you pray, God, sanctify me? Do you pray, God, continually make me holy? God, sanctify my thoughts. God, sanctify my desires. God, sanctify my actions. God, sanctify my words. And not only do you pray that for yourself, but do you pray that for other people? If you're a child, do you pray it for your parents? If you're parents, do you pray it for your child? If you're married, do you pray it for your spouse? Do you pray it for your friend? Do you pray it for your brother and your sister in Christ in this church? God, sanctify us through and through. We have to pray this prayer for ourselves. And we have to pray this prayer for other people because we in and of ourselves cannot live a sanctified life. But God is strong through His Holy Spirit. God is able to sanctify you, and He is able to sanctify you through and through. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. What does that mean, through and through? It means no part of you is left untouched by the Holy Spirit. If we say an apple is rotten through and through, what do we say? We're saying there's no part of the apple that's untouched by the rot. Well, on the positive side, on the flip side, when we pray for God to sanctify us through and through, we're saying, God, leave no part of me untouched by your Spirit. Are you praying that for yourself? And are you praying that for other people? Leave no part of me untouched. And to confirm that this is what through and through means, notice how the prayer continues. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's two things going on here that are worth noting for you. First, there's this word whole. And it brings me back to what I said about the God of peace. He is the God of wholeness. Not just wholeness in interpersonal relationships, His and ours, you with each other. But He is the God of wholeness within the person, Him or herself. Your person. God is the God of wholeness when it comes to your person, when it comes to you. And that's why we have this mention of your whole being in terms of spirit, soul, and body. Spirit. Reference to what you think in your mind. Soul, a reference to what you desire in your heart. Body, a reference to what you do in and with your body. So there's no part of you here that's left untouched by this description. Spirit, soul, and body is another way of saying you as a whole person. But then notice that it's not just you as a whole person. It's each part of you whole. Now may your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body. In other words, no part of me is left untouched, and all of me together is touched by the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul's prayer is a prayer for God's sanctification of your entire person in this life until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of this age. It is a prayer that God would sanctify you completely. And this sanctification that is through and through, that is complete, that leaves none of you untouched, results in what? In you being blameless and being kept blameless until the coming of Jesus. What does it mean to be blameless? That doesn't mean to be perfect. It doesn't mean to be without sin. If that is what it means, then there's a lot of people without sin in the Bible, because the Bible often speaks about people being blameless before God. Matter of fact, Paul refers to himself and Silas and Timothy as blameless. 1 Thessalonians 2:10, "You are witnesses, and so is God." That's pretty bold. "Of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." You see there that to be blameless is to be holy. To be blameless is to be righteous. These are all words that belong together in the same category, the same group. And you can be holy. Of course you can be. Otherwise, why would God say to you, "Be holy as I am holy," if you can never be holy? Yes, you can be holy. And you can be righteous. And you can be blameless. Because God Himself makes you holy. God Himself makes you righteous. And God Himself keeps you blameless. Keeps your whole spirit, soul, and body blameless. So what we're saying with that word blameless is that your mind is sanctified. Your soul is sanctified. Your body is sanctified. So that the thoughts of your mind and the desires of your heart and the actions of your body actually do line up with what God wants. Now, do they line up perfectly? No. But that's not the focus here. The focus here is that by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, they do line up. So pray this for yourself. And pray this for other people. And as you pray this, know that God hears your prayers. And the God who hears your prayers is the one who has promised to sanctify you completely. That brings us to our second point this morning, a promise that he will sanctify you completely. We come to those closing words of our text. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Three parts to these closing words. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. We'll just take them in order. First then, the one who calls you. God himself, the God of peace, is here described as the God who calls you. What does it mean that God is the one who calls you? Well, when we look at 1 Thessalonians, there's two passages where Paul earlier makes reference to God and his calling. The first is in chapter 2, verse 12. We'll start at verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. That's your sanctification. Who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And then in chapter 4, verse 7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So what we see from just these two passages is that God's call on your life is twofold. One, by grace alone. In Jesus Christ, he calls you into his kingdom and his glory. He calls you into his kingdom and glory. And the second of all, by his grace and the working of the Holy Spirit, God calls you to live a holy life in anticipation of entering into his kingdom and his glory. And both are in view now in our text as Paul describes God as the one who calls you. God has called you into his kingdom and glory, and God has called you to live a holy life in anticipation of entering the kingdom and glory. That in the first place. Second, Paul says this God who has called you and is calling you is faithful. Now, whenever we encounter the faithfulness of God in Scripture, and we encounter it all the way, especially from that moment when he said to Moses, I am who I am. That is, I am the faithful one. What he is saying is, I'm going to do what I have said. You can trust me because I am a trustworthy God. In my relationship with you, which we call covenant, God has said you can always count on me to be faithful. I'm always going to do what I say I'm going to do. I've called you into kingdom and glory. I've called you to live a holy life in anticipation of entering my kingdom and my glory. And you can trust me when it comes to doing what I've said I'm going to do. And brothers and sisters, lots of others have trusted in him and not been disappointed. You can read your Bible and you will discover a long list of people who trusted in God and discovered him to be who he says he is, the faithful one. Think back to the Old Testament stories of Abraham and Sarah. The scripture says, did not Abraham and Sarah consider God faithful? And God kept his promise so that Abraham was enabled to become a father. Did not God keep his promise to Simeon, who waited for the consolation of Israel, who had been told, you're not going to die until you see the Christ. And Simeon saw the Christ, and Simeon was reminded, God is faithful. Why is God faithful? Because every single promise finds its yes and amen in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's Paul's teaching in Corinthians. And if God did not spare his own Son, Romans, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God has shown himself faithful, above all, in the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's faithful in giving his own beloved Son to die on the cross, how will he not graciously, along with Christ, give us all things? And what are all things? Well, it's a lot of things, including that he will sanctify you through and through. And that brings us to the last phrase, and he will do it. He will do the very thing you ask of him in prayer. I know we sometimes struggle with prayer because we find that God is not doing what we want him to do. But you can take this one to the bank. God will do it. God will sanctify you through and through. And you can be so sure of this thing that you ask for in prayer that when you get to the end of your prayer, you can say amen and you can mean it. You see, sometimes we get to the end of our prayer, we say amen, and what it really means is I hope. Really hope this one's going to work out. But you know from your catechism what the word amen actually means. It means it is true and certain. Even much more than I feel in my heart. It's true and it's certain. It's true and it's certain that God will sanctify you completely. It is true and it is certain that God will keep your whole being blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is more true and it is more certain than you can know with your mind or desire in your heart. He will sanctify you completely because he is faithful. And so, says Paul, he will do it. He will do it for you as often as we pray this prayer. And he will do it for me. And not because we deserve it. Not because we had a good day being holy. He doesn't look at our day and go, wow, well, it was a pretty good day for being holy. I'm going to help you do it tomorrow. No, he's going to do it because it's his grace and his good pleasure in the Lord Jesus Christ to sanctify through and through all those whom he has chosen to believe. He has set his eternal love upon you. He is faithful in Christ and he will do it. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote two times in our reading. He wrote, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And that's how I'll close my sermon this morning. I want to encourage you to actively wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready for Christ? Are you actively waiting upon him in all holiness? If you're not, I urge you to repent. Repent so that the day of the Lord's coming will not come upon you like a thief in the night. For then suddenly, as we read, you will suffer his wrath. But this day should not surprise you because you are sons and daughters of the day and of the light. So live in all holiness. All the while pray. For God himself, the God of peace, to sanctify you through and through, knowing that he is faithful, believing that he will do it. Amen. Let's stand as we respond in song to the word of God with hymn number 41.
Amen.
You have the opportunity to express your thanksgiving to God by way of the giving of financial gifts after the offering has been taken. We sing from the 103rd Psalm, the second stanza, "O bless the Lord who with his mercy crowns you," page 249 after the offering. As we come to the Lord in our prayer of thanksgiving and intercession, we'll give thanks and make intercession for Deanie Wendt, who not only celebrates a birthday this week, but is at home and not feeling well right now. We'll also pray for Katie Graham with the passing of her grandmother at the age of 95, and Katie's comforted in the knowledge that her grandmother died in the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, you are the God of peace. You are the God who is faithful. You are the God who will do what you say you will do. And so we pray for each other, for ourselves this morning. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify us through and through. O God, may you keep each and every one of us whole, wholly blameless, spirit, soul, and body. That there's no part of us that is untouched, by the breath of the Spirit of God who lives in us, so that we might be the people you call us to be, people who lead holy lives and righteous lives and blameless lives as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, work this message in our hearts as we move into the coming week. Father, where we need to repent, lead us to repentance. In the areas where we need to grow, help us to grow. Above all, may we live with that sense of active waiting. Keep us from being surprised by the coming of our Lord Jesus. Help us to live the lives that you call us to live, sons and daughters of the day and of the light. Father, bless the parents in our midst who are seeking to teach their children to live this way, to live out of the grace that has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. Bless their efforts and all efforts that are undertaken to teach our children the Christian faith, that they might embrace this with their whole being. That children, young people, as people of body, soul, and spirit will put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and commit their lives to Him. Father, we pray not only for the sanctification of this congregation, we pray for your continued care and protection over her. We thank you for blessings in the midst of the congregation, for birthdays and other festive occasions, and we especially thank you then for our sister Deanie Went and her birthday coming up this week. We pray that you will continue to bless her into this new year of her life. We pray that you'll be with her right now and that you would grant her healing from what ails her, that she may continue with her husband and family to live in joy, the joy of the gospel. Father, we thank you that the gospel not only brings joy, but it brings comfort. We could read this morning that when it comes to those who fall asleep in the Lord, we are not to grieve like the rest of the world that has no hope, for we have hope. We thank you that Katie has this hope concerning her grandmother. We thank you for the long life you gave her grandmother. We thank you above all for the new life that you gave her grandmother through the work of your Holy Spirit. And we pray now that you would comfort her and all the family. We pray that their grief will also be filled with hope at the same time. For when Jesus appears, the first thing to happen will be that the dead will rise. And then together we will be caught up in the air to meet our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we long, we look forward to your coming when we are delivered from all of our sorrows, from this body of flesh that still clings to us, and we will be perfectly sanctified. Living with you, body and soul, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in your kingdom and in your glory. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray all this. Amen. I invite you to stand. If you're able, we'll sing our closing psalm of praise. We praise God with the concluding words of the second book of the psalm, Psalm 72, stanza 10, page 179.
Thank you.
Receive now God's blessing and go on your way in peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.